Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Peter. And thank you, Rosemary, in particular, to you. All of those names there. Goodness gracious. Do we decide who reads which passage? Rock, paper, scissors? Whatever it is, you must have lost, Rosemary, with that. But thank you so much. Let's pray as we begin looking at this together. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege and the joy of studying your word together. May Jesus be at the centre of our reflections and our meditations this morning, so that he might have the glory in our meeting together, but also in our lives as we leave this place. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are certain things, aren't there, that never ever change. If you're a football fan about my sort of age, the England men's football team, right? Every 2 years, like clockwork, seem to lose in the latter stages of a tournament. It just happens every time. That's the story of my life, basically. And now, I see that even the ladies are at it. I mean, honestly, it is not fun being an England fan, is it? Some things never change. But every so often, the world seems to go through something of a monumental transition where everything changes, right? Think about something like the Industrial Revolution. Perhaps more recently, something like the invention of the internet, mobile phones. That's changed everything about the way that we operate, hasn't it? Perhaps in years to come, we'll look back on the rise of artificial intelligence as something that brings about yet another, look, Maria's like, ooh, yeah, exactly, another world-changing transition. And what I want you to see is, as we start this series in the book of Samuel, is that Samuel's time, that is a time of monumental transition in the life of God's people, Israel. Right? And so today, rather than getting into the kind of nitty-gritty of the passages that we just had read for us, we're going to kick this series off by giving you a big picture, right? The grand sweep of what is going on in this period in history. Because the book of Samuel shows us a pivot point in the history of God's people. And if we want to understand the book of Samuel, we've got to understand what we're transitioning from and what we're transitioning to. Does that sound good? Yeah? Okay, now it's handy here. If you've got a Bible with you and you're opened up at 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you're able to, just flick back maybe 2 pages. I don't know how many pages it is in yours, in mine. It's literally just 2 pages. And you'll find the end of the book of Judges, right? That's the historical period that we're looking at here with Samuel. And here is Judges in a nutshell, okay? God's people Israel, they have left Egypt, the land of slavery. They've wandered through the wilderness and finished their wanderings. They've come into this promised land that they've conquered. And what you'd think is that everything ought to be absolutely hunky-dory now. They're where they're meant to be. Everything should be good. And yet you find as you read the book of Judges that everything is actually a bit of a shambles. There's no real leadership within the nation, right? They're just this kind of loose confederacy of tribes all doing their own thing. And while God's people Israel are divided, they keep getting raided. They keep being made into slaves all over again by the Moabites, by the Ammonites, by the Philistines. You've heard of them, haven't you? Read Judges, and what you'll see is this vicious cycle again and again. And the cycle goes like this. The Israelites, the leaderless Israelites, they are in peace and in safety. Everything is hunky-dory. But then their hearts begin to wander away from God. And as their hearts wander away from God, God allows their enemies to get the upper hand over them and to triumph over them. Right? And in their distress, God's people, they cry out to God. They turn back to him and God sends them a deliverer. God sends them a judge who beats back their enemies. And then there's peace in the land. But then the cycle starts all over again. Their hearts turn away from God, and so on and so forth, again and again and again and again. And do you know what? Reading the book of Judges, it is a frustrating read. Because as you read it, you're asking yourself, like, when is this cycle going to end? Right? When is somebody going to arise who is going to break this wheel? And the climax to the book of Judges, it's right at the end. It's the most famous book in the whole of Judges. It's the very last verse, the most famous verse in the whole of Judges. It's the last verse in the book. Maybe it's one that you know. This is the kind of world that Samuel is born into. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a nation in chaos. Political, religious, societal chaos. Everybody just doing whatever they think is the right thing at any given moment. We've seen our fair share of chaos in our own country in recent years, haven't we? I remember a year ago waking up in the morning and not really knowing who the current Prime Minister was, not being able to keep up. Samuel was born into an Israel that was a moral, societal, religious mess. That is the context. But you see, what I think this verse in Judges, the one that we've just read, what I think it's getting at is that it is not really the Philistines and the Moabites and their other enemies on the outside that are really the problem. Right? The real problem for God's people Israel is that their hearts are far from their God. Right? That they don't walk in his ways. That is the real issue in Samuel's day. And we will see that throughout the book of Samuel again and again and again. Even as they're conquered by other people. Even as they're defeated on the battlefield. That is a real problem. And the solution to that problem that's set up for us right at the end of the book of Judges is finding the right king who will break that cycle and lead them in righteousness. It is finding a man after God's own heart who will lead accordingly. Right? That's why this series is called A Search for a King, because that is what the book of Samuel is really all about. 31 chapters, 1 Samuel, this is what it's about. 31 chapters that explain to us, the reader, why David is precisely that man. He is the king that God's people Israel need. Now look, if you know the end of the story, if you read into 2 Samuel, you'll know that David didn't really live up to that billing, right? He was a bit of a letdown. Right? And after David's life, everything begins to unravel all over again, right? He himself even has some pretty catastrophic failures. We read about them. We see them in the Psalms. But do you know what? David, he points us forward to King Jesus. That is the sweep of Scripture, that David is a kind of shadow of the king to come. David points us to the one who is the son of David, born in the city of David. The sermon series that we've got here, we're looking at 1 Samuel, and it's going to lead us all the way up to Advent, when we start thinking precisely about those themes. The son of David, born in the city of David. And isn't King Jesus just the king that our world needs today? Right? Because it's interesting that when you look at this time in Israel's history, that the real problem was never really the Philistines. It was their wandering hearts. That was the real problem. And so I wonder, my friends, as we think about our world, what are the real problems? What are the real challenges that are facing our world today? Perhaps it's climate change. Perhaps that's the real problem. Or perhaps it's the threat of nuclear war. Perhaps that's the real problem. Add your own thing in there. And look, these things may very well present very big problems, but the Bible teaches that the real problem in our world is human sin. The real problem is that humanity collectively, we've turned away from the God who made us. We are just going about doing whatever is right in our own eyes rather than in His. And all of the different issues in our world are merely symptoms of that great problem. We need a king, don't we? Our world needs a king. A king who'll bring us back from the brink. A king who'll bring us back to God, to walk in His ways. And see, the question is, do we really believe this? Because we hear it and we say it, don't we? But do we really believe that? That what our families need, that what our neighbours need, that what our co-workers need, that what we need, right, as individuals, as a church family, is to be governed by this wonderful King Jesus. 1 and 2 Samuel, as we'll see as we progress through our sermon series, 1 and 2 Samuel, it is a microcosm of that grand story. The solution to the world's problems, to our problems, is a righteous king after God's own heart. It is Jesus. He's the solution. And so when looking at the text now, chapter 2, when you see Hannah, you see her deep anguish at the beginning of the reading, her bitter weeping, we're told, verse 10. See, that is her own grief at childless. And don't many today know that grief? But it's also broader than that. Right? Her grief is not just her own, but it's kind of representative of the whole nation. Right? Crying out desperate for God to intervene. Verse 11. Lord Almighty, look on my misery and remember me. As Hannah utters those are the words of a nation. Her longings are the longings of the nation as a whole. And you know what? This is what's interesting. The response that she gets in the gift of baby Samuel, that is also the beginning of an answer to Israel's prayers for a righteous king, the righteous king that they need. Because look, when you take a step back, I mean, look, we are going to get into the nitty-gritty of this book, but when you take a step back, when you take an eagle-eye view and you look at the life of Samuel, it is all about David. You ever spotted that? Samuel's life is all about David. The whole purpose of his life, the reason that God raises him up, was to find a king, was to anoint the king. Right? Samuel, he was born to lead us to David. And the absolute amazing thing about Hannah's song, which Peter read for us in chapter 2, is that she somehow, miraculously, she realizes this way ahead of time. Right? She sings about it, chapter 2, verse 1. So look with me. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. But her joy, it culminates in these amazing words at the end of verse 10. The Lord will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And if you understand what's going on here, you'll know that is a curious thing for Hannah to sing there, because at this point in time, when Hannah sings this song, there isn't even a whiff of a king in Israel. Right? David hasn't even been born yet. Saul hasn't even been born yet. There is no hint that there even will be a king. And yet Hannah, because the spirit of prophecy is within her, she is enabled to speak of things that are yet to come. And see, here is the message, and this is what I want us to grasp this morning. That amidst all of the wonderful things that happened to Hannah, and we've seen some here, the wonderful answer that God gave to her, all the wonderful things that happened to Samuel, all of the ups and downs we'll see throughout this book, it is not really about Hannah, my friends. It is not even about Samuel, even though the whole book is named after him. It is about God's plan for his anointed king. That they point to him. All of the characters here point to him. They must decrease and he must increase. Now look, if you've got your Bible antennas flapping at the moment, you might know that those are words that John the Baptist used about Jesus. He says that, doesn't he? He must increase. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Samuel and John the Baptist, they're tied together in Scripture in lots of ways. Right, they're both from a priestly line. We see that in chapter 1. They're both given to mothers who couldn't otherwise have children. They're both given the same task to anoint the king and to reveal him to Israel. And the reason for that, my friends, is because the book of Samuel is pointing us forward to Jesus. Right, David he's a solution here, but he's only a shadow of the lasting, cosmic, true solution, which is Jesus. And oh, how Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. He must increase, we must decrease. Friends, it is not about us. The world is not about us. The church is not about us. Do you know, if we're disciples of Jesus, even our very lives are not about us. To be a Christian is to follow the example of Samuel, to follow the example of John, to follow the example of Hannah. It is all about the King. The life of a disciple is for King Jesus, to please him, to point the world to him. Let me decrease is the cry of the disciple, so that he might increase. So let me ask, my friends, this morning, what about your life? What is your life about? And look, you can be honest, because you don't have to answer to me. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else in this room. You're answering only to yourself and to God, who already knows what the answer is. You can be brutally honest. What does how I spend my time say about my priorities in life? How I spend my money, the way that I invest in relationships. Are all of these things, are they service to King Jesus? Or does it look more like I'm the king of my own life and it is all about me? Do you know what, we're in the midst of a bit of a flurry of funerals within the two churches at the moment, at least I am. And that's got me thinking about my own life. When all is said and done, will I be able to look back on my life and say that it was about King Jesus? Will I be able to look back on my own life and say that it was about his glory, it was about his fame, it was about his priorities? But when I look back on today, as I lay my head down on my pillow, will I be able to say that it's been my priority to please the Saviour that I love? Or will I look back and see that it's been all about me? Let me close with an encouragement for anyone here who loves Jesus but finds themselves discouraged by the circumstances around you. So as I prepared for this series, one of the things I did was read through the whole of the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, all in one sitting. And that is just a brilliant thing to do, right? Try it when you get the chance. Read a whole book of the Bible in one sitting, because what you do is you see connections that you'd otherwise miss. And what I notice in the book of Samuel is that the book of Samuel begins here with a song, doesn't it? Hannah's song. But it also ends with a song. These are, you know, it's a kind of a book that is bookended by two songs. The last song is sung by King David in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And the message of that song is very similar to the message of the song of Hannah. And the message is this. Read it when you get home if you get the chance. That no matter what happens, through all the ups and downs, through all the intrigues and schemes of men, God will establish his king. It is inevitable. It will happen. And boy, do we not need to hear that this morning? When schools around us are crumbling, like when nuclear powers are openly talking about war, that amidst all the chaos in our world, that amidst perhaps the chaos in your own life, God will establish his king. And King Jesus, he will make everything right. He is the solution to all problems. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in King Jesus. We renew again this morning our fealty to him. And so, Lord, if there are any areas in our lives this morning, in my life, in which I've sidelined King Jesus, forgive me, Lord. Restore me. Help me, Lord, if there are ways in which I'm not living my life for him, being a signpost to him. And Father, that area in my life, whatever it is, in which I'm not living for Jesus, I leave that now at the foot of the cross. I turn to you. I long to walk in the freedom and joy of serving you, Jesus. I bow the knee now because I know that fellowship with Jesus is better than all these things. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to turn again to you in that area of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.